Page 684, page 684 of the New Testament. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18 on page 684. As we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount about the Christian life and what it is to be a disciple, a follower of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word now, we know that we gather around the one who sees our hearts and who knows our hearts. He knows our motives, our desires, and the reasons why we do what we do. We ask, Lord, that as we study your word, that we may be molded and shaped by this word today, so that we may serve you with a pure conscience and a loving heart. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd like to keep your Bible open at the passage that I just read, we're going to really skate through it. I'm not going to look at every verse in detail. There's too much there. In fact, I'm not even going to pay a lot of attention, except in passing, to the Lord's Prayer, which I think I'll probably teach a little bit more about maybe later on this year. But what I want to look at there is what Jesus is teaching about our motives in giving us these examples. There are three things that Jesus speaks about here that we're going to look at in a moment. They are giving, they are also praying and fasting. These were three areas of good works that religious people at that time do and that Christians also were expected to be about. But here, at the very beginning, the very top of this sermon, I want to say to you that the real big idea behind Jesus talking about these three areas is to make us examine the motive that is behind our giving, our praying, our fasting, or indeed any good work that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. These three particular good works are part of most religions in the world. For example, the Muslims. These are part of their five pillars. There's the Muslim creed, there's prayer, almsgiving, There's fasting and Ramadan, and then there's a special pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you want to be a good Muslim, if you want to please your God, then you must do these particular things. If you want to be similar, and if you want to be a good Jew, then you must also do a number of things that include this. You must pray 3 times a day, you must give to the poor, and you must fast from food on certain days of the year. And good works like this are at the very heart of most religions. And good works have, like this, also have their place in Christianity. Jesus says that when you do these things, that is expecting that we also, as followers of him, will also do these things. Good works have their place in the Christian life too, but for a different reason than they are done in other religions. In other religions, they are done to earn God's favour, but in Christianity, they are a result of having God's favour already, and are a way of showing our love and our gratitude to God for the fact that he has already saved us by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, Paul tells us, and we are very familiar with this, that it's by grace that we are saved, not by works, so that no one could boast. But we are saved to do good works. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And Christianity is the only religion in the world that tells us we cannot save ourselves by doing good works. All the religions of the world are essentially the same, except biblical Christianity. All religions of the world say, do this, and you will earn the favour of your God, and you will come to whatever you think heaven is, or you will find your salvation. But Christianity says that there is no good work that you or I can do to earn God's favour. We are sinners, we are corrupted by sin, and there is nothing that we can do to earn God's favour. And if we must get right with God, and we must get right with God, then it is God who must do a good work on our behalf to make us right with himself, that we must accept. And the only good work that makes us right with God is the good work that Jesus did upon the cross at Calvary. And God said yes to Christ's good work on the cross when he raised him from the dead. Yes, this, the death of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross, has paid for my sins, all of my sins, and saves me, and puts me on the path to heaven, and brings me, sealed by his Spirit, into his presence. It is the good work of Christ alone that saves us, not our good works. But yet the Bible is clear, there are good works for us to do in response to coming to know the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that these good works are something that we must do in response to the goodness of God in our lives. This, what Jesus has done for us on the cross, is the greater righteousness by which we enter into to heaven. But what Jesus is teaching about here in the Sermon on the Mount is also the greater righteousness that we are to live out. If we have received mercy and salvation from God as a free gift, and our heart has been changed, then we are to live that out. And in the last number of weeks, we've seen in chapter 5 how there are no limits for the Word of God. The religious people of their day put limits on the Word of God. It only affects externals. So long as you do the externals, you're okay. But for Christ's disciples, there are no limits for where the Word of God applies in our lives. And our greater righteousness must be shown through the fact that we obey God's word in the very recesses of our heart and our minds. And part of that, Jesus talks about here, is giving, praying, and fasting. They're not the only good works that we can do, but these are the chief three examples that he gives us at this point in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is very careful in this, at this point, to tell us to examine our motives. Why do we do the things that we do as Christians? What are our motivations for doing it? To please others? To gratify ourselves? Or the only motive that counts, to please God? We are not, Jesus says, and look at verse 1, to do our acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. In other words, that doesn't contradict back in chapter 5, where we're told in chapter 5 that we are to do good works so that men may see them and give glory to our Father in heaven. That's basic. This command in chapter 6, verse 1, is taking that a step further and saying, look, when you do good works, it's not for you to be seen, but when people see you do good works, it's for God to be seen. It's for the reality of God to be seen in the fact that your life has changed and in the way that you are living your life. So what we're being challenged with this morning as we're about to look into this passage is our motives. Why we do what we do. How we live as Christians. Is it, first of all, the first point then, to please men? That was true of people in Jesus' day. They were setting about good works to please men, and Jesus calls them hypocrites. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, and these have a pattern, the way that Jesus teaches here. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Again, look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Whenever these religious people went about their good works, they wanted people to see how good they were. Quite literally, some of them would quite literally get people with trumpets to go before them and announce that they were coming to give alms to the poor. They wanted everybody to see their goodness and think highly of them. I remember sitting in a Land Rover in the town of Nakuru in Kenya, half dozing in the African sun, waiting for the others to come from a shop that they were in. And all of a sudden I heard this blaring of horns, and this flash car drew up, a Ferrari or something like that, in this dusty street, beeping its horn, and one of the guys stood up and began to throw money out, and all the street urchins all came running over and grabbing the money. And when the guys came back to the Land Rover, I asked our African friends, why were they doing that? And they said, well, they really want to see, let people see that they are something, and really, and at the end of the day, to get their own way and to earn people who will do jobs for them. In any case, these Pharisees were not interested in the poor for the poor's sake, just as those people in Nakuru were not interested in the poor for the poor's sake or to please God, but to please themselves. Similarly, these Pharisees were more interested in their own reputations as good, believing men. And they did it to be seen and be honoured by men. And when they prayed, something similar was going on. They weren't content with the prayers in the synagogue or the temple. They wanted to take a place in the streets, we're told, in verse 5 and following, where people could see where they prayed. And their aim, again, was to get the approval of others, to make them feel good and to make them be honoured by men. And Christians can be tempted to do the same. Years ago, I visited a church, a Methodist church, where talking to the minister at the front of the church, this is before anybody came in, and he was telling me a story of what happened in that church in the 1920s, when there was a famous evangelist, at least up in our part of the world, called W.P. Nicholson, who came to that church to preach during a Christian mission. And at the beginning of the service, the then Methodist minister got up and he prayed a huge, long, long, long prayer. And W.P. Nicholson got up while the minister was praying and said, while our brother is displaying his prowess in praying, the rest of us will stand up and now sing a hymn to praise God. They called him the rude evangelist. You can probably see now why they call him the rude evangelist. But it can happen in the area of our Christian commitment in church that sometimes what creeps in is a desire to be seen to be something else than what we really are. And that must not creep into our lives. And we're told here, Jesus said that not only when they gave, not only when they prayed, did they want to do it to please men, but when they fasted. Look at verse 16, they also wanted people to see what they were doing and who they are and how holy they were. And the scripture tells us that there were special times for fasting. There are still for Christians. Maybe before a big decision is made, like in Acts, before the elders sent out Paul and Barnabas. Or maybe it's another way of fasting from sleep to get up to pray. I mean, you all need to do this, and maybe I need to take, well, I think I do need to take fasting a bit more seriously. But Jesus challenges us, what are our motives, though, for doing these things? Are we giving? Are we praying? Are we fasting for appearances' sake? And there are those in certain religions of the world who will still disfigure themselves, you know, and make themselves look very somber in order that they bring people's attention to the fact that they are holy people, or so-called holy people. So I just ask you to stop for a moment and to think, for what reason do you do what you do in church? What drives you in your Christian life to do what you do? Are you seeking the approval of others? Are you seeking just to feel good? Or is it enough for you simply to please God? We're told here that if we seek the approval of others, we'll have our reward. Look at the end of verse 2. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. The end of verse 5, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. And again, at the end of verse 16, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. You'll get the approval of others. You'll get people saying, gosh, Eddie's a very holy person. Look at the way he fasts. Not. So they'll say, oh, he's a very holy person. Look at the way he does this, that, or the other. That's your reward. But what's that worth? It's not the real you, is it, really? And it's not the kind of person you want anyone else to be like. Just pretending, or not even pretending, but fooling yourself about what you do in order to get the approval of others. Well, this brings us then to our second point, that what we're about and what Jesus is teaching here about the greater righteousness that we are to live out, the good works that we are to live out, are to be done simply to please God our Father. Everything that we do in this life, everything that we do, should be to please our God and Father. You know that when you become a Christian, something does change in your life. Before you became a Christian, you never really thought about God, and you never really thought, you know, about pleasing Him. It was all about me. The whole thing's about me and just about me. But when you become a Christian, you know your heart changes, and you know that you have a new desire that you never had before, which is that you want to please God. And we need to make sure that that is how we continue on in the Christian life. I have brought in a Bible, this Bible today. I don't normally bring this Bible in because it's starting to get worn and torn a little bit. But this Bible, I brought it in. It was given to me on the day that I was ordained in the Church of Ireland in 1988. This Bible was given to Edmund James Coulter, who was this day ordained for the office and work of a priest as a presbyter or elder in the Church of God, by Bishop Samuel of Connor in the parish church of St. Patrick, Ballymena, Sunday, 26th of June, 1988. And a special day, certainly, for me, where the church recognised or gave its call to me to go about the business of doing the ordained ministry. But more important to me is the little verse that was written inside, that on that day, a minister came up to me, a friend of mine, an elderly minister, and he came up and said, I want you to put this verse in your Bible. And this is the verse that I put in the Bible that day that I was ordained. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him. So we make it our goal to please Him. I don't know if I've always done that. I'm sure I haven't. I know I haven't. But it's still my goal. It still should be the goal of every Christian to please the Lord whom they worship. Those words of Paul sum up what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. In everything you do, we want to please God. Let our motivation for praying be to please Him. Our motivation for giving, to please Him, not ourselves. And our motivation for fasting, to please Him. And we don't need to parade it in front of others. Jesus says in three times here about these three events. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what you're doing, right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. We don't need to parade the way that we give. And similarly, when we pray, we don't need to show off towards others. Jesus says in verse 6, and when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, when it comes to fasting, we're told in verse 17, but when you fast, put oil in your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When it talks about secret, it's not saying that we cannot openly give, like Barnabas led his gifts at the feet of the apostles, and that we can only always just give privately but not publicly, such as what we did today. It doesn't mean that we can only pray in secret and not pray in public the way that we did today. It simply means that we're not to do it in a way, secret means not to do it in a way that draws attention to ourselves. The attitude with which we pray, give and fast is not to draw attention to ourselves. The Lord knows that we are doing it, and that should be enough for us. So when we pray, we must do it for the right reason. We must pray to please God, not like the hypocrites who want to be seen, nor like the pagans, verse 7, who want to keep up babbling words, thinking that the more prayers that you make, the more times you fall down 5 times a day, 3 times a day, whatever, the more times you pray, you earn God's ear, you earn God's presence, He'll listen to you. Not like that. Jesus says when you pray, this is how you should pray. The Lord's Prayer, there's a debate about it. Is it just for a pattern for us, or should we actually say it? Well, the Bible says both. Here it talks about this is how you should pray, a pattern for our prayer. And when it's repeated again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, it says when you pray, say, Our Father. So we can say this prayer and we can use this prayer as a pattern. And the pattern that comes through is put God's concerns first. I'm not going to look in detail at them. He should be hallowed. That pleases Him. When we pray that He is honoured in people's lives, that pleases Him. When we pray that Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God will come, that pleases God when we pray like that. When we pray that His will be done in our lives, that pleases God. When we pray for every aspect of our lives, which is what daily bread stands for, the physical aspects of our lives, health and food and the little things that worry us and concerns of jobs and all sorts of things, that pleases God because we're showing our dependence on Him. And when we pray for His mercy and for His forgiveness, that pleases God, as does the fact that when we forgive others. If we don't forgive others, God can't forgive us because simply because we're not being penitent. We're not actually asking God to forgive us our hard hearts, and how can God forgive us when we act like that? But it pleases God when we ask for His forgiveness and we are prepared to forgive others. And it pleases God when we are those who are exercising self-discipline and who are living godly lives, standing up against the evil one and the temptations that are thrown to us in our lives. And again, people may never see what we do, but God sees what we do. And we're told here that He will reward us. Now, I know that's something that many evangelicals and many folk sit uneasy with, but we shouldn't, because Jesus teaches us very clearly here that He rewards His obedient disciples. It's not that the reward is, if you do these things, you'll get to heaven. We've just seen that's not the case. Heaven is a free gift. You cannot earn it in any way. Nor is the reward that God will love you more if you do all these things, because God loves us, every one of us, just the same. He sent Christ to die for sinners. But it's simply that the reward is this, that when we obey God and grow in our prayer life and our self-discipline and grow in our giving generously to please God, the reward is that we become far more aware of God's love and presence and goodness than ever we were before. In the Old Testament reading that was read earlier on, in the Old Testament, the reward of obedience under the Old Testament in the land of Israel was quite literally health and wealth and family and crops and all that. And that was an Old Testament reward that God promised His people that they would be when they were obedient. But it's quite wrong for people to take those rewards of the Old Covenant and say that these are the rewards that we get now under the new covenant. It's not. The new covenant rewards of walking and with God are simply that we become more aware, they're far greater, more aware of his love. As Paul prays, we become more aware of the height and depth and breadth of Christ's love. So the Christian who lives actively to please God is someone who is growing in their awareness of how much God has done for them and the appreciation of how much God has done for them. I mean, like I said before a few weeks ago, God saves us freely by his grace. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us works to do. And then he gives us the power and strength to do them. And then he rewards us. How merciful and amazing is that? And the reward is simply we come to greater appreciation of his love and mercy. Think about it for a moment. When you are not, for example, praying as you ought to as a Christian, and it's just perfunctory and it's as quick as you can get it over with, and then you move away out into it. And when you, at some stage in your life, and we've all done this and I've done this, you come back and you spend a time where it's just been amazing to read God's word and to pray, and you've sensed, you've been aware of God's presence in a really special way. And you say to yourself when you're finished, why am I not always doing that? I don't know if you've felt like that. Certainly I know I have. Why have I not always done that? And that's what we're saying. The lazy Christian follower of Jesus is loved by God. But they're denying themselves when they either live for themselves or look to please others. They're denying themselves that greater sense of how much God loves them. That greater realization of how much they're cared for and loved and how much he has done for them. So the Apostle Paul tells us then that to run the race, to win the prize. And I want to ask you then, as I come to finish this morning, take a long, hard look at your Christian life. If you look at it like a sacrifice, the way the Bible often encourages us to look at our lives, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God, is it the best that you can give? And are you living it, but with one eye on pleasing yourself, your own convenience, and with one eye on getting the favor of others, or are you living it with, Lord, I really offer this to you. I know I'm weak. I know I'm not able to do things that other people can do, but I offer this to you. And that's the right attitude with which to live our lives. The great reformer John Calvin once said about this passage. He said that Christians need to keep their eye on the target, that is, the service of God with a pure conscience. The service of God with a pure conscience. In other words, serving the Lord, wanting only to please him. And if you're not what you ought to be in any of these areas, then don't be paralyzed, beating yourself up, saying, oh, I'm not what I should be. Repent and move forward with God's Spirit. And as you move forward in pleasing God with your life, you become more and more and more aware of the blessings that you have already in the Lord Jesus. So don't be deceived. Don't be mocked. God knows our hearts. Other people may not know the motives that move us and about the things that we do, but God knows our hearts. As someone has once said, ultimately we live before an audience of one. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. I can give you the impression of someone far holier, more prayerful than what that person actually is. You can give me that impression of your life. But God sees our hearts, and we live before an audience of one, ultimately, is what Jesus is saying. And therefore, because we live before that audience of one, then our hearts should be motivated to serve him. And I would say to you this morning, get rid out of your life any other aim in your life except that which is to please God and to live for him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you provide for us all that we need to be accepted by you through your own good work upon the cross at Calvary. We thank you that through the call of the gospel and in repentance and faith that we have received the benefits of that good work and are those who are saved and who walk with you and follow you, sealed by your Spirit. And Lord, we acknowledge that as we live in this sinful world, we are often impeded by our own selfishness and sin and the temptation to please others. We're often impeded by that from serving you as we ought to and pleasing you as we ought to. Father, forgive us for that and help us to, in everything, in every good work that we undertake for you, in whatever area it happens to be, to please you and to please you alone. And not to worry about whether others see it or whether others notice or what others think of us, but rather, our Heavenly Father, to know that you are the one who blesses us, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And grant, Lord, that that may be enough for us as we walk faithfully with Jesus, in whose name we pray.